Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. And my hope is that you have one of those outlines, because those outlines have several scripture texts in them already. And tonight we'll be looking at the contented man, the contented man. And you might be asking, if we're going to be looking at the 10th commandment, why are you talking about contentment? Well, when you flip the coin of covetousness in the air, heads is covetousness, tails is contentment. The other side of covetousness, the opposite, is contentment. But let us read God's word from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless our study of your word tonight, that we would be women and men who are content in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so work in us tonight that we might grow in contentment. Amen. A contented man, a contented woman. Is that a common thing? How common is it for you to be content? When have you had those moments when you were perfectly content? I do find it's a rare reality in our discontented age. Isn't that what we live in, a discontented age, a covetous age? So it's extremely, I think, difficult to find someone who is truly contented in their circumstances. How many of you are contented with the circumstances that you're presently experiencing in this nation? Or the circumstances of the economy, or the circumstances of, you can keep going, can't we? But I think it's very rare to find a contented man or woman. And yet, at the very end of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not covet. And the positive is, you shall be content. The positive commandment is, you shall be content. Not coveting your neighbor's wife, not coveting your neighbor's children, not coveting your neighbor's ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor, instead being content in God's good gifts. That's hard to be, isn't it? It's really hard to be. I mean, we can say a good line. We can give the Sunday school answer. But in our hearts, there's more wrestling going on than anyone knows with this idea of contentment. But let's look at covetousness, or as I have titled it, the slavery of covetousness. And it is a slavery. And I think it's important to define covetousness. One, covetousness, well, we covet when we desire what belongs to someone else. It's obvious from the commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And we covet when our desire leads to or is an expression of discontent. We covet when our desires lead to or in an expression of discontent. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5:5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And you might be asking, why in the world is the pastor reading that text? I didn't hear anything about covetousness or contentment. Because no immoral, impure, or greedy person is, well, that person is a covetous person. What do I mean? Well, the robust roots of covetousness. And I want us to think about the robust roots of covetousness. What do I mean by that? I believe that the 10th commandment can be applied to all the other nine. For you to break the other nine, you must begin with covetousness. You must covet first. Let's go to number one. There's only one God, right? One God. Who is often on the throne of your heart, God or you? And where does that begin? It begins with coveting. Idolatry. What is idolatry? It's one thing of coveting. You must covet to be an idolater. Idols give you power. And through those idols, you can get what you want. And that's actually the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In the ancient world, you would say the name of your gods in order for the gods to do what you want. Well, you must begin with covetousness. You must covet something that the gods must give you. And if you say his name, or if you say the name of Jesus in a certain way, you're hoping that's going to be your lucky charm in order to get what you want. You must covet first. And the Lord has a day in which we're to rest. A day in which we are to rest in him. And in his wonderful good gifts to us. And how often are we robbing that day with our busyness? Because we have our own schedule. And my schedule is far more important than God's schedule, isn't it? Well, we wouldn't say it like that, would we? But the fact is, I think my schedule often is more important than God's schedule. That's actually how most of Westerners live. My schedule is far more sovereign than what God wants for my life. And of course, to honor father and mother. You must honor your father and mother that you might live long in the land your Lord your God gives you. Where does that begin? Dishonoring your parents. It begins in a desire for power and control. A covetous heart. Murder, covetous. Adultery, you must covet first before you ever get to the act of adultery. Stealing, gotta covet first before you steal. And Barry's false witness, you got to covet something. You might covet the demise of someone you know at your workplace. But they all are connected to coveting. This command at the very end is, in many ways, a summation of all the others. It's the robust roots that you see throughout the rest. In fact, when you go to the garden with Eve, she was told she would be like God. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And what did she see? She saw that the fruit was good, right? There was a covetousness. She coveted that power, that she too could be like God. She could reign. No, there's a much when it comes to the robust roots of covetousness in the human heart and human history. And it's an unhappy history, isn't it? Listen to what the scriptures say from Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Just think of that. Wow, that's timeless, isn't it? Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefits are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? What does the Kohelet say, the author of Ecclesiastes? That covetousness is meaninglessness. It's a chasing after the wind. Your heart will never be satisfied. Your heart will never have rest. It will always be on empty. And you'll just keep trying to fill it, complaining how expensive the gas prices are. Covetousness. It's truly an unhappy story. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament to his friend and the church of Ephesus, Timothy and the community at Ephesus in 1 Timothy 6:9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Again, the Apostle Paul is very clear. It's an unhappy story, the story of covetousness in the human heart. And I want us to bring us really quickly through the unhappy story of coveting. We've heard about Adam and Eve, but you remember a man named Jacob. He defrauded Esau of his father's blessing, and of course he defrauded his father by basically falsifying who he was, that he was Esau. That all began with covetousness. He wanted the blessing. He wanted to be the older son. And so in so doing, he became a false witness and he became a stealer. And he dishonored his parents to boot. And then there's another man named Achan. You remember Achan? Remember the instruction by Joshua that they were to take none of the bounty of gold and silver or anything from the city of Jordan, on the Jordan, Jericho. And of course, he took it and hid it because he coveted it. And he and his family lost their lives. And of course, you know the famous story of David and Bathsheba. That story is a story of coveting. It didn't begin with adultery. It began with covetousness. And his eyes coveted her. And that covetousness continued to lead to what? To coveting his power in order that he wouldn't lose it. And so he hatched a plot in order to kill Uriah, her husband. Covetousness. That's an ugly story, isn't it? In the history of redemption. Of course, there's another man named Ahab who desired Naboth's vineyard, and Jezebel, his wife, made certain that it would happen. Naboth lost his life, all because of covetousness. Murder and false witness were one of the commands that were broken, and along with, you shall not covet. And the Gehazi, remember Gehazi? That servant of Elisha, who coveted the gift of Naaman, and of course Elisha didn't want it, but Gehazi went after it and said, oh, Elisha actually wants those things. And remember what happened to Gehazi? He turned completely leprous like Naaman. Naaman was leprous, but now Gehazi was. And so he was out of the community. And of course, there's that story of Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I don't know if it was the gold that caused him to do that, but some covetous desire in Judas led to the betrayal of Jesus. And of course, there's Simon Magus, who was trying to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? And why was that? So Simon could have more power. He coveted power. So it's an unhappy story, isn't it? The biblical story of covetousness is a horrible story. And yet, what do we celebrate in our culture? We celebrate covetousness. We celebrate covetousness. And it's the 10th commandment. And we love it. We just don't say that. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows that this does not lead to the good life. It does not lead to the happy life. No. Freedom is found in contentment. Turning to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ declared these words, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, both God and money. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was getting at the heart of a great problem almost of all human beings, that love of money or that covetousness of money. But you can't serve both. It appears that the love of money or coveting money is, well, it's an idol that controls you and enslaves you. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ want for his servants? He wants us to be free. Free from covetousness, free from the shackles of that which will never bring life, will never bring satisfaction, will always be living on empty. All the while trying as hard as we can to fill that which cannot be filled by covetousness. Jeremiah Burroughs defined Christian contentment as the sweet, inward, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. I have that in your notes. I want to read that again. Christian contentment as the sweet, inward, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Contentment is a delighting in God, isn't it? Delighting in God, delighting in the gifts God has given us. But that sweet, inward, gracious frame of spirit. Again, is that you? Have you experienced that? Has there been the breath of the Spirit that's come upon you? And a kind of sweetness and contentment. That everything you have, you don't need. And if it was all taken away, you would be satisfied in God. Has that been your experience ever? Because when things are taken away, what happens to us? We get a little cranky, don't we? We don't like that. But if it was all taken away, would you still be content? Even your health, because it all will be taken away, won't it? And I believe that this teaching on contentment is simply trying to make our hearts free. Free in Christ. Because as the Apostle Paul says very clearly, contentment is great gain. It's a wonderful investment, all right? We're investing in the future all the time, aren't we? In our retirement that will seemingly always be cut short by death. But contentment is great gain because the contented man or woman is investing where? Where is he storing up his treasure? Jesus says in heaven. He knows his retirement is really good there and it will never be taken away. And no matter how much you have in your nest egg, right? It'll all be evaporated on the day you die. But when you are investing in the kingdom of heaven, it never disappears, does it? It's a retirement that lasts forever and ever and ever, and you can keep on saying your forevers. That seems like a much more happy investment because the more you invest and the more you get, guess what? It seems like you seem to hold on even tighter. And you have more responsibility and more meetings and more headaches and don't make me so rich that I forget God or so poor that I have to steal. But it's great gain. Apostle Paul says, but godliness, living for Jesus and being content in Jesus is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That sounds exactly like Jesus, doesn't it? We will be content with that. You hear how radical those words are? Because you and I know we're not content with that when that happens. Are we? Yet the Apostle Paul, I think, is giving us a wondrous remedy. You can't take anything with you. Put it all in perspective, right? Put your riches, put your talents, your time, your treasure in perspective, an eternal perspective. And be content. And as we've learned from the study of the book of the Philippians, is contentment is not dependent on circumstances, as I read in the beginning of the service. Right? The Apostle Paul, whether I was eating plenty or I had nothing to eat, whether I was in riches or poverty, guess what? I had learned to be content. It's not dependent upon circumstances. And I think this is really essential for us to hear. So whether you're on top of the mountain or in the deepest, darkest valley, contentment is not dependent upon the circumstances, is it? Because contentment is found where? In God Himself. It's in Christ, isn't it? I can do all things through Him. The Apostle Paul is not saying, oh, the circumstances were lovely when I couldn't eat, or when I was in prison, or when they beat the living daylights out of me and I was shipwrecked. That wasn't very pleasant. No, but guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ was with me all the way. And I learned in those moments, that I could be content, that His love was better than life, and that if I went down to the gallows or down to the bottom of the ocean, I would be His. I wouldn't be lost. In fact, I would gain everything. Because if we lose it all in this life, for Christ, we gain what? Everything. But we know this, contentment requires holy sweat. I said that before. Contentment requires holy sweat, as the apostle, again, writing to Timothy and to the church of Ephesus, said in 1 Timothy 6, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Apostle Paul seems to be very clear for Timothy and for the church at Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit is clear today. Contentment takes holy sweat. It takes holy sweat to set our minds on things above, right? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And we need to be guarding our hearts, as Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We can't be saturating our souls in the sin of this society and expect for us to be content. The more I soak my soul in the sin-filled media of this society, I will not be content. The more I hear these messaging instead of the messaging of the true living God, I will not be content. Which means I need to have some holy sweat. I need to discern what to watch and what not to watch. I need to be spending far more time with Jesus and far less time listening to the blathering of our covetous society. And we're all wrestling with that, aren't we? We watch all way too much TV. We consume all way too much media. All of this stuff is catechizing us, as I said this morning. But it takes holy sweat, and we got to guard our hearts. Yes, this will require rigorous training. The spiritual disciplines have been given to us throughout the ages of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, even Himself, in His pressure-packed ministry, made certain that He had time to spend with God, even if it meant all night long, praying, speaking, seeking the face of God. We need far more patterns of communion with Christ. Time alone, whether that's on the trail in the Cal Haven, whether that's on the commute back and forth from work, or whether that's when you put the kids to bed because they've been driving you crazy all day long and you've been chasing them and disciplining them, and you have this moment and you take it and you shut the world out and you listen to the voice of God through His word and you say, oh God, speak, teach me to be content, teach me to be centered upon You, so that I'll be a free man and a free woman following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know this right away. If we diagnose our own heart right now, probably a lot of us are sick when it comes to contentment. we're not as healthy as we should be. We're not as well as we ought to be. But the Apostle Paul said what? I have learned, didn't he? I have learned to be content. It's a learning. You learn to be content throughout life's struggles, throughout life's disappointments, throughout life's temptations. And so in the midst of the weakness of every single one of us, contentment requires Christ's strength. You can't do it by the flesh. You can't just try harder. We need Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Just meditate on that text all week. Just that text. Meditate on that text. He became poor. He was humiliated. He was beaten and bruised and whipped and crucified and mocked and died so that I would become rich. So where are the treasures? They're in Christ, the only treasures that last. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen me in the treasure that you purchased for me on the cross. Isn't that what we should be praying? Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen me through the treasure that you bought for me on the cross to make me your own. You became poor so that I would be called a son, a daughter, and rule and reign with you for all eternity to the praise of his glory. Hebrews chapter 13, 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And I love the purpose. Here's the reason. The because, right? Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You hear, there's Psalm 56. Contentment requires this. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. You see that with the seven churches, don't we? He's always there. He hasn't left. Even if they've been unfaithful, where is he? He's still there. Not forsaking his own. Not forsaking his own. And how we need to remember that. That he's with us and he'll never leave us. Ultimately, the Christian life declares contentment comes through Jesus Christ. It's not circumstance. Doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. It's about Jesus and him crucified and resurrected and reigning and coming again and interceding for his people because he loves us. Loves us. Men and women of God who are being made content in Christ. And I say that, I say those words, you are being made content. Are we at full contentment right now? We're not, are we? We're still being sanctified, aren't we? God's still working in us. So I want to encourage you, God's still working in you and he's working in me and he will work even greater wonders. Even in this life, if we only get this far, we know when we cross that finish line into glory, we will experience complete contentment, complete rest, and see the one who became poor for us. Well done, good and faithful servant to me. And I'll be content. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, your love is so wondrous. There's not enough words in all the universe to describe how great your love is and how wondrous our hope is. Oh, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, with our eyes set upon the Lord Jesus Christ, continue your work in us of being content. And you will continue that work. We are confident of that because you will never leave us, nor will you ever forsake us. Oh, we pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.